Pastor George here. I wanted to take a second and thank you for checking out our online messages. Our prayer is that this resource will challenge you, encourage you, and empower you as you dig deeper in your relationship with Christ. But in no way will it replace God's plan for your active involvement in a local church. I do want to take a second and ask you to prayerfully consider, as you participate and listen to this resource, partnering with Revive as we pursue our mission of seeing people live their fullest life in Christ. You can do this by going online to revivechurchga.com/give and making a one-time donation or setting up a recurring gift. It's through the generosity of others that we're able to provide a resource like this one. With that being said, I do want to thank you again, and here is today's message. John chapter 4, I'm going to start with verse 7. It says this: "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. 'Give me a drink,' Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?' She asked him, 'For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' And Jesus answered, 'If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him, and he would give you living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, you do not even have a bucket, and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, and did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said, 'Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water that I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw.' 'Go, call your husband,' he told her, 'and come back here.' 'I don't have a husband,' she answered. 'You have correctly said, I do not have a husband,' Jesus said, 'for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true.' 'Sir,' the woman replied, 'I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say the place to worship is Jerusalem.' Jesus told her, 'Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. The Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.' The woman said to him, 'I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us.' And Jesus told her, 'I, the one speaking to you, am he.' Just then the disciples arrived, and they were amazed that he was talking with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then the woman left her water jar, went into town, and told the people, 'Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?' They left the town and made their way to him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that as we dive into it this morning, that your spirit would stir our hearts and open up our minds and speak to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last Saturday was Addie Lee's birthday, or we celebrated her 8th birthday, right? And it was a great time. It was there was laughter and family and friends, good conversation, pizza and cake, right? And now most of y'all know that for me, recently, my nutrition and physical health has been a real area of healing in my life. And you also know that sweets are my kryptonite. So when I knew this party was coming up and I knew that there was going to be sweets to be had, I prepared. All right, I was ready for it. I spent the morning eating high protein, low calorie meals and snacks so that by the time the party rolled around, I could enjoy some pizza and enjoy a slice of cake guilt-free. It was a game plan. I was prepared and I was successful. All right, it went through just like it was supposed to. It was a win. What I was not prepared for, however, were the leftovers. See, we came home with half of a cake and almost a whole box of cupcakes. Then you guys were so kind to give me some gourmet cupcakes the next morning for Pastor Appreciation Sunday. And then Monday was Addie Lee's actual birthday, so we got her this little personal cake that was like looked like our cat Moose, right? And so if you do the math, that's a lot of baked goods. All right? And I love baked goods. When it comes to sweets, you can keep the ice cream. All right, you can keep the candy, you can keep the deliciously sweet coffee drinks, but the baked goods are all mine. They do not stand a chance, okay? I love a pastry, a brownie, cake, cupcake, icing, all of it. If it's a pastry, I want it. And there they were. See, Monday was actually my off day, so I'm at the house recovering from this crazy weekend, and I decide I'm going to, you know, get everything ready. I'm going to straighten the house, clean up the mess, get everything recovered from the weekend. So I'm home, and what happens is I go and I work out, and then I get home, and you know, that's actually the time that you should eat something with high sugar, because your body has just been working out, and it can actually process those sugars, and it can actually lead to more muscle gain if you eat the simple sugars right after a workout. So perfect time. I'm going to have me a little sweet treat, all right? And I eat that cupcake. No problem. No big deal, all right? There's nothing wrong with that. The problem was, as I go about cleaning the kitchen, I walk by this box that has like a clear plastic top, and I swear these cupcakes are making eye contact with me. And they're just talking, saying, eat me, have just another. And I resist for a moment. But soon I realize that the cake that we have left over is already sliced up. So all I got to do is open that box and I just grab the top half of a little piece of cake. But then you know what? I've had the top half. I might as well eat the bottom half. And then I start having this debate in my mind. I wonder which is better, the gourmet cupcake that I got at church or the Publix cupcake? Because Publix cake, I'll fight you, okay? It is delicious. It is some of the best cake, even if it is grocery store cake. So I've got to have one of each to compare. It's for science, okay? And so I'm having these cupcakes. I'll let you know that the cupcake from the gourmet place, the cake part was much better. But you can't beat that fudge icing from Publix. It may just be Pillsbury, but it's amazing, okay? And so I have these two cupcakes. The day goes on, and then we sing happy birthday to Addie Lee, and we give her this moose cake, which is a cat cake, not a moose. You're tracking with me. And I know I thought it'd be fun. The girls always, they get a slice of cake, but I thought it'd be fun, just a personal cake, to give them forks, and we'll dig in and just eat straight from the cake, right? What I didn't realize is this would allow me to eat like half the cake without anybody noticing it's me eating half the cake. And then, of course, I've got to have a sweet treat before bed. This is an area in my life where I've had so much freedom and so much healing given to me. And yet I find myself laying in bed Monday night in the blink of an eye, having given power and control back to that, having fallen once again into the sin of gluttony. And I'd have shame and guilt coursing through my veins. I'm tossing and turning. I can't believe that I let this happen again. The good news is that story doesn't end there. But I want to pause here because I would venture to imagine I'm not the only one that has found victory or freedom over sin just to end up back in grips again. I'm not the only one that has struggled with something and had this craving for it and then given in to that temptation. For you, you know, it may not be cupcakes. Maybe it's bitterness. You know you need to have that hard conversation. You know you need to address the elephant in the room. You know that you need to forgive, but instead you hold it in, you bottle up those emotions and those feelings, you shove them down, and instead of forgiving and letting go, you hold on. Maybe it's lying, just twisting the truth a little bit to save your reputation. And now you find yourself driving in the car anxious that somebody's going to find you out. Maybe it's lust, a secret sin you have in your head that nobody, even your most dearest loved ones, know about. Yet once again, you're falling into the temptation, finding yourself hating yourself just once again. Maybe it's addiction. You know you need help, but you keep running back to that same bottle or that same vice because it's easy and it's familiar and it's comfortable. Those cupcakes were not about hunger. I was not hungry. I had a craving. It was a thirst that was inside of me. And I think a lot of times when we find ourselves in these moments, face to face with temptation, we find ourselves praying, Lord, just take the thirst away from me. Take that craving away from me. I just don't even want the desire anymore. And if we're gonna have points this morning, my first point is this, that to thirst is to human. To thirst is to be human. That being human means that you long for something. That craving, that desire, it is not a bad thing. Jesus, tempted in the desert after fasting for 40 days, his first temptation was to turn the rock into bread because he had a longing for food. The perfect human longed to satisfy his hunger. Psalm 42, it was on the screen this morning, that says, as a deer longs for flowing streams, so I long for you. God, I thirst for you, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? This longing, this thirst is a universal human experience. Augustine said in his Confessions that, Lord, you have made us for yourself, O Lord. And our hearts are restless until they rest in you. We were created in the image of our triune God, perfect relationship. And we long for that relationship. That thirst that is in us is a thirst and a drawing to be satisfied in him. It's this built-in signal that we're missing something vital. Think about physical thirst. When you are thirsty, it's because you're made up of water and you are becoming dehydrated. And so this signal is to keep you alive. It is a signal saying you are missing something vital. And when you are dehydrated, nothing else matters. Your body goes into survival mode. It goes into this fight or flight mode where you just do whatever needs to be done to satisfy, to quench that thirst. I read a book a couple years ago that was on, it was a real history book on real life pirates. Fascinating book, all right? But there was something interesting that I noticed that the author kind of points out. Is these boats, as they're traveling along, there comes a point where the current and the wind knock them off course. It's almost inevitable, right? You're going, it's not going to be a perfect trip. But what happens is they miss the port, they miss the city that they need to get into, and therefore their food and water supplies begin to run low. And they have to ration it. And the longer they go without food and water, the more they have to ration what they're able to drink and eat. And it's in these moments where the rations get low that tensions begin to rise. You can actually track when they miss their ports, you can see that the morale on the boat collapses. Tensions rise. Tempers flare. What was once a no big deal can now cost somebody their life. All right, we're talking about pirates here. And it's in these moments that we actually see most mutinies happen. They're not satisfied with what the captain's done because they are hungry and thirsty. And all they want to do is get food and water. That thirst is a crying out that something is wrong and it needs to be addressed. And that is the setting that we have here. This woman is gone to the well, longing for something to drink. And Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God, you would ask me and I would give you living water. That craving in you, that longing in you is not bad. It's a sign that you were made for something more and that you have a thirst that needs to be filled. So this woman says, okay, Jesus, give me this living water that you're talking about. But before Jesus can give her that living water, he realizes that he knows that she has been running to dry wells to satisfy the longings in her life. Before she can receive that living water, Jesus has to show her where she's been drinking from the wrong wells. Because if point one is that to be human is to thirst, Then point two is where we drink is our worship. Where we drink is our worship. And where you are drinking, that is what you are worshiping. And what you are worshiping will determine who you will become. Let me say it again. Where you are drinking is what you are worshiping. And what you worship will determine who you become. Jesus tells her, go call your husband. And she says, she gives this lie that I'm sure is something she's rehearsed. All right, she's at the well in the middle of the day, meaning she's been followed by shame and guilt inside of her community. I'm sure she's given this line before. She says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus is like, you're right, you've had five, and your boo now hasn't even put a ring on it yet. Right? He's letting her know, he's calling out, you have searched to satisfy this longing that is natural in you with relationships. She goes on as they're bantering, she starts to talk about how the Samaritans worship on this mountain, but the Jews worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus is like, there's going to be a day when everybody's going to worship in spirit and truth. It doesn't matter where you're. He realizes that what she's doing, the argument she's running is all about what she has been worshiping, about these dry wells that she's been running to, a well of relationships, trying to find her worth and love, a well in religion that we Samaritans, I'm prideful of that. We're the ones that are right. This is Jacob's well. He is our ancestor. A well of isolation, knowing that she's got shame in her community, so she goes to the well in the middle of the day. She is thirsty, longing for satisfaction, but she keeps running to broken and empty wells, running to what Jeremiah calls broken cisterns. Jeremiah 2:13 says, for my people have committed a double evil. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that cannot hold water. Jeremiah has just unpacked all that God has done for them. He has delivered them. He has saved them. He has sustained them. He has lifted them up. He has energized them. And their response is to abandon the one that has satisfied them, to abandon the one that has carried them, and run to the things of this world in order to be filled, worshiping false idols and gods of other people. And God is saying, this is a double evil because I have sustained them, lifted them up, given them everything they have needed, and now they abandon me for these other things. In ancient Israel, these cisterns were kind of dug out pits, and then they were lined with plaster. And so that as it rained, it would collect rainwater during the wet seasons, and they would be able to have running water or barrels of water during the dry seasons. But what happened is this plaster would crack and the water would ease through those cracks. And so when the dry season would arrive, the owner of these cisterns would not even know that they were cracked until dry season is here and there is no water. The thing that they had used to fill their need was broken. That's how sin works. We build these systems that hold meaning, like careers and relationships and habits. But if there's a crack in the heart, it all leaks out. The only fountain is the fountain himself in Jesus Christ who can fix this brokenness. This is how sin works. It looks to satisfy. And for a moment, it feels like it does. But soon you are emptier than ever before. Let's go back to those cupcakes. All right, I ate one cupcake and thought this will satisfy. But they say that sugar is more addicting than crack, and I can believe it. Because I ate that one cupcake and I was not satisfied. It made me thirsty for more cupcakes. This is how sin works. I eat one and I think it'll be satisfied, but I'm not satisfied. I just want another. The more I ate, the more I wanted. Sin works the same way. It promises joy, pleasure, comfort, but the happiness fades almost instantly, and the craving grows even deeper. It's like drinking salt water. If you're out in the ocean, you think, okay, I'm surrounded by water. Why would that ever have to be rationed? But it's because if you drink salt water, it doesn't quench your thirst. It makes you deathly ill. Because what happens is as you're drinking this water, your brain thinks, oh, I'm satisfying the thirst, but the salt in the water is actually sucking the water you do have out of your cells. So as you're drinking it, it's like, oh, my brain is being tricked into thinking I'm satisfied, but all the while your body is dying of thirst. Sin is spiritual salt water. It promises refreshment, but it leaves your soul more dehydrated than ever before. This is what James is talking about in the chapter 1 of his letter. Each person is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire. And desire gives birth to sin, and sin, when fully grown, gives birth to death. Chances are you know this cycle. You've chased things that don't work. You've felt the emptiness afterwards. You've gone after careers or relationships or parenting status or whatever it may be. You've said this is what success looks like, and you've chased it and chased it. Maybe you've achieved it, and then you are left empty and longing for more. The thing you thought would satisfy has only left you thirsty. And it's in the midst of that emptiness that Jesus looks in and says, John 4:14, whoever drinks of this water I give will never thirst again. Stop running to the broken cisterns. And then there's this beautiful moment. If you have your Bibles, you can turn over to John chapter 19, where I'm going now. There's this beautiful moment where Jesus fulfills this promise, where this promise that says, if you drink of me, you will never thirst again. There's this moment where he's on the cross, and he looks down at Mary, his mother, and his beloved disciple, John. He says, Mary, you are going to be John's mother, and John, you are going to be her son. It's this incredibly intimate moment where he's giving them instructions on how they're to love and treat each other as if they are family. And it's in the midst of this intimacy of Jesus on the cross and having this conversation that we read in verse 28. It says, after this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. I thirst. Church, do you see it? In that moment, Jesus takes on the sins of the world, our sins, our dry wells, our broken cisterns, the things that we have been running to, the things that have trapped us, the things that have left us empty, the things that have left us thirsty. Jesus takes those on as he's hanging on the cross. And the result is he is desperately thirsty. And we see now in verse 29, it says that a jar full of sour wine was sitting there. So they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and they held it to his mouth. In that moment, when Jesus is taking on the sins of the world and he's dying of thirst, his thirst is not quenched. He gets sour wine, a bitter cup, instead of the satisfaction of his thirst being quenched. Why would he do that? Why would that happen to the Savior of the world? Because in verse 30, it says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. It is finished. He did this to deal with sin and death once and for all. Moments later, the guards take a spear and they pierce his side. And when they pierce his side, it says that blood and water run from the wound. Do you see it? He became thirsty so that we would not have to be. He thirsted so that we could be filled. He drank the bitter cup so that we could drink the living water. He died so that we could live. He took on the consequences of sin so that we could be in right relationship with our Creator God. He gave it all so that we could have it all. He died thirsty so that we could live satisfied. Where you worship is where you drink from. We have to leave the broken cisterns, flee from the dry wells, and run to Jesus and drink from him. He is the only well that will satisfy us eternally. And when Jesus exposes this woman's false wells, he's not trying to shame her. When he says, if you would ask me for a drink, if you knew who was before you, it's not this moment to fill her with shame and guilt. It sounds kind of harsh as we read it. But Jesus is not trying to shame her. There is no shame or condemnation in him. He is restoring her. She hears Jesus saying all of these things, and she begins to talk about, oh, this sounds like the Messiah, the one they call Christ. I've heard about him, right? As he comes, he's going to bring all these things that you're talking about. And she can almost see the wonder in her eyes. You've told me everything I've ever done. You've called out my broken wells. You've told me I'll be satisfied in you. This sounds like the Messiah. It's almost like she's waiting on pins and needles, looking at Jesus saying, are you saying you are him? Are you saying this is you? And in that moment, Jesus looks at her in John 4:26 and he says, I, the one speaking to you, am he. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one. And in that moment, the dam breaks. Living water comes gushing forward, and she is transformed. Everything about the woman changes. It says that she leaves her water jar, the very thing that was a symbol of her old thirst, and she runs to the town shouting, no longer hiding in shame. She runs to the very people who have rejected her, and she says, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did, a man who knew all the dry wells I visited, a man who saw the broken cisterns, a man who saw my brokenness and healed the longings of my heart. She is completely transformed, made whole in Jesus. Her shame turns to testimony. Her thirst turns into witness. Her emptiness becomes overflow. And because of her actions, revival breaks out in Samaria. The town runs to Jesus. At first they believe because of her. Then they go to Jesus and they experience him. And then they believe in Jesus because of who he is. Church, when we drink from Jesus, he doesn't just forgive us, he fills us. He doesn't just save you, he satisfies you, he heals you entirely. As I laid in bed Monday night, feeling the guilt and shame of falling into that, the Lord reminded me, Holy Spirit reminded me of 1 John 2:1. John says, I write these things that you may not sin, but if you do sin, you have an advocate in Jesus. He died, rose, and ascended, and intercedes for me right now at the right hand of the Father. Jesus runs to those who are sin. So many times we think our sin disqualifies us from Jesus, but our sin is the very reason he came. The Bible says that his heart is gentle and lowly, that he loves sinners. He's running to you with open arms. That's the reason he died, was to offer forgiveness and to set you free from that. Just because I fell short on Monday does not mean I have to stay there on Tuesday. He has forgiven me. He has satisfied me. He has changed my identity. It is finished. The old bucket can be left behind. I can return to him. The broken cistern's gravitational pull has been severed. The same living water that satisfied this woman still flows today. And it still flowed for me Monday night, where I was able to worship my Savior who rescued me from my sin, that offers me forgiveness and reminds me that my identity is in him, not in my shortcomings. And I'm able to live the next day in victory. I'm going to close with an old movie trope. If you've watched, especially kids' movie, you've seen it. Right, there's a man traveling, and for one reason or another, he has found himself wandering lost in the desert, desperate for water. And as he's wandering, he looks out and he sees like a pond or maybe a little body of water. If you're watching a cartoon, it's probably got some palm trees with it. You guys know where I'm going. All right. And so the man sprints as fast as he can to this body of water. And as he approaches, he finds out that there's actually nothing there. It's only a mirage. Right, y'all know what I'm talking about. All right, this glittering oasis in the distance. But when he reaches it, there's nothing but hot sand. Yet he keeps chasing the shimmer, thinking this time it'll satisfy. That's the human story. We chase mirages, success, comfort, control, entertainment, relationships, approval, only to find out that they're just hot sand. And all along, the true oasis, the living water, is standing beside us in Jesus. I'll say it again. The living water that flowed for the woman at the well still flows today. Isaiah says to come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. You do not have to stay thirsty. You do not have to keep drinking from the same dry wells. Abandon the broken cisterns. Surrender the empty places. Come and drink deeply from Jesus, the fountain that never runs dry. He thirsted so that we could be filled. He was poured out so that we could be made whole. And he died so that we could live satisfied. So taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray.